Morning again. Continuing in the pastor's study on Revelation, he'll pick up the rest of the churches when he comes back. He asked me to present a different part, the part that comes next, the part that we call the rapture. A man named G. Jeffrey McDonald read an article he had in Plain Truth magazine. This was from 2003. He has an opinion that he said, since September 11th, Americans have taken a serious interest in biblical predictions for how the world will end. And they followed that up with a poll that was taken by Time and CNN. And this was done in 2011. It said 59% of the people expect the events of Revelation to come true. That's almost 60% of our population. Now, it's kind of funny because there's 79% of our population say they're Christians. So there's a part of the Christians there, I guess, that don't believe in Revelation. But it also went on to say that 33% are paying more attention now to the possible connections between world events and the prophecies of the Bible. I'm not up here today to talk about whether I think we're close or not, because it doesn't matter. That's in God's timing, and there's nothing that any of us can do to slow it down or hurry it up. God in His wisdom is the only one that knows the day and the time. Jesus Himself does not know. The angels don't know. The Holy Spirit that dwells within you does not know. I know we've had some people here recently predict the days when it was going to happen, and they've all been wrong. It never happened. So I want to look in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and pick up after the letters to the churches. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit and beheld a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. In chapter 4, verse 1, John tells us that he looked and he saw a door open in heaven. Then he tells us that the first voice commanded, that sounded like the voice of a trumpet, commanded him to come up there, and he would show him these things. And he gave us two time references that we need to look at. The first was, he said, after these things. This just puts us in the point of after the letters to the churches. After the letters have been read, after they've been passed around. And the second time reference was, I'll show you things which must take place after this. Something's been accomplished. The letters to the churches has been accomplished. He called John up to the throne, to the open door, and said, I'm going to show you what happens next. In the first three chapters, John of Revelation, we read the seven churches of Asia were addressed 19 times. From chapter 4 onward, there's not one reference to the churches. We don't see the churches again until the final verses of chapter 22 when they come back with Jesus. There'll be references to saints and to martyrs on earth during times, the end times. But there's no more church. So far we've had a door opened in heaven, a voice like a trumpet, and John is called up to heaven. And as far as Revelation is concerned, the church passes from the scene of human history. God's judgment will come, and the churches of Jesus Christ are gone. The next time we see the church, we'll view it in its eternal role as the bride of Christ, adorned for the wedding day, for the marriage of the Lamb. And this series of events isn't a coincidence. This is in God's well-laid-out plans. They represent what we call the rapture. It's been pointed out to me that the word rapture does not even exist in the Bible. You know, these new electronic Bible programs that you can do your searches, they're a great thing. But even though the word rapture isn't in the Bible, doesn't mean it's not a biblical term. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the church to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Paul wrote of a time when the believer will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Now the word that's used that we translate rapture means to seize by force, to snatch up, to carry away. So this isn't like we're just going to float willy-nilly up into the clouds. We're going to be seized by Jesus Christ himself. We're going to be gathered in. We're going to be carried away by him. The term rapture is derived from a Latin Vulgate version of 1 Thessalonians, where the expression caught up is translated rapturo, and that's where we get our word rapture, and that's why you can't find it on your biblical search programs, because it's translation. There's been people that said that this can't be so, this pre-tribulation, as they call it, isn't in the teachings of the early Bible, but it is. It can be found as early as 373 in the writings of Ephraim the Syrian. So this teaching's been around for many, many, many years. Now there's a thing called mid-tribulation, and that's where some people believe that the Christians are here until the second half of tribulation, but I can't see where that's supported by Scripture. And there's those that say it's post-tribulation, and they believe the rapture is actually part of the second coming of Christ. But again, that's not supported in Scripture that I can see. But in John 14:3, Jesus is seeking to reassure his anxious disciples. I promise them, I go to prepare a place for you. But it was also coupled with a second promise. And that was, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. You see, the rapture is all about Jesus Christ coming back for his saints. Now, who are his saints? Everyone, this is a child of Christ, is one of the saints. Everyone that has accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ will be coming back for you. All of us will be caught up in the air with those who have already died in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 58. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're told we will be changed by God. Paul is dealing with believers who were afraid that Jesus had already come and taken away the church, and the day of the Lord had already occurred. They thought they had been left behind. But the Apostle Paul presented a fundamental teaching about the resurrection and concluded his discussion by what he called a mystery. In the Bible, when we see the word mystery, it doesn't mean something mysterious or difficult to understand. What it means is a truth that hasn't been yet revealed or not fully revealed. See, Paul makes known a truth that was unknown, which is that the saints living at the Lord's coming will not die, will be changed. The change will be made in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet. That trumpet is a loud summons for all the living and all the dead to come and appear at the tribunal of Christ. At this summons, the graves will open, the dead saints shall rise incorruptible, and the living saints be changed into the same incorruptible state. Stop and think for a minute what Paul is saying. You know, we question, well, what are we going to look like? What are our bodies going to look like? What are the dead going to look like? Especially now with all the Walking Dead movies and all the stuff on TV, the zombie movies. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter. God's Word tells us that we're all going to be changed. The flesh and blood isn't going up to meet Christ. It'll be an incorruptible body. It'll be a changed body. Do I know what it's going to be like? No, I don't have a clue. And you know, I really don't care, because I know it's in God's hands. I'd prefer something a little thinner, maybe with more hair, but it doesn't matter, because we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be joyful. We're going to be rejoicing. And I know this because His Word says so. It says, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That's been done away with. Death has become a vanquished enemy. I never thought about this. We live our whole life under the shadow of death, under the shadow of losing our loved ones, of those passing on before us. That's death's victory. That's his victory over our life, but no more. His passage sets us free. There's no more mischief that can be made in our lives. We don't have to fear the grave, because the sound of that trumpet, the graves have been thrown open. The cell doors have been thrown open. You can't be contained any longer. The bonds of death are loose, and you go up to join Jesus in the air. The power of death, the spoils of the grave are gone. Now think about this. In the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, everyone that is a child of Christ has been made immortal. Think about that word, immortal. What does that mean? You cannot die. You're not going to change. And God's Word says He has made us perfect, and that we are going to rejoice. When I read that word and thought about it for a while, it dawned on me what immortal meant. Seen these movies where, you know, you got superheroes or whatever, they're all immortal. But you know what? You're all super, because you're all immortal. Took a while for that to sink into me, what eternity is. But that's eternity. For the pain and the suffering that we spent here on this earth, that's just a vapor of time. We pass away. Yeah, we'll be remembered in our loved ones' memories and their minds. They think about the fun, the good things that we have done. But we've been freed. The grave has been opened. We've been caught up in the air. We live again. We're immortal. We get to rejoice with those very same people that we laid to rest. They will rise first, and we will join them right there in the air with Jesus Christ. What a great day that is. What a great promise that is. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Hear that? By the word of the Lord. That we who are alive will remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Death is an unknown thing. Nobody understands it. We can try. We've got scientists that say they understand it. We got philosophers that say they understand it. But death is death. We have no control. You can't stop it. You have to accept it in whatever ways that you can. But Christians, you can take comfort in the knowledge that you will be free. Take comfort in the knowledge that those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, will rise again. That's a promise made to Christians, not to unbelievers. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you pass on, you're asleep in Jesus. You're still in His comfort, still in His care, still in His hands. This is a troublesome world that we live in. I don't care how well you try to leave your life, problems come. And problems go. Yeah, we have a victory if we serve Jesus and we look to Him for our guidance. He helps us along. He teaches, He leads, He strengthens. He promises the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the strength of the Holy Spirit. And we have friends in churches, friends in our homes, other Christians who help us along and guide us, to teach us. But those who pass away are still in union with Jesus. And you can take comfort in knowing that He still has them in His hands. See, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then it's our turn. Those who are still alive at the sound of the trumpet. So what about this tribulation? Do we have to suffer through tribulation to be with Christ? I don't believe so. Because see, Christ promised to keep the church from the tribulation. If we look at Revelation 3:10, it says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Paul is indicating that the church won't experience the outpouring of God's wrath during the future day of the Lord, implying that the church will be removed from earth before that day. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus is our deliverer. He's what's going to separate us from the unbelievers at the time of the rapture, at the start of the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, He is separating us from the wrath that's going to come. And there's also a prophecy of restraint. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8 says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." The only thing on this earth that's powerful enough to contain Satan is the Holy Spirit that dwells in each one of you. It's the power of Jesus Christ that separates us from Satan. We have no power on our own. He's a very powerful adversary. There's something to think about. When we're taken out of here, the Holy Spirit will go with us. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in the unbelievers, just in the believers. There'll be no restraint left on this earth. No one after the church is caught away. So what will life be here like on earth after the rapture? I don't want to know, but I have some ideas. The 7 years of tribulation will surpass any horror that we've already seen. And if you read the news, if you watch the news, there's a lot of horror coming across the airwaves every night anymore. Our times are changing. It seems there's less and less restraint now. During the first part of the tribulation, a world leader, the Antichrist, will arise on the scene and bring a temporary world peace. But that's not going to last very long, because shortly thereafter, war is going to break out and many people will be killed, and that will be followed by famine, high inflation, scarcity of foods. Over a quarter of the world's population will be killed. And God will send 21 judgments upon the earth. First the scroll judgments, and then the trumpet judgments, and then the vial judgments. The tribulation is God's judgment falling on an unbelieving world. And look around. I'm not going to tell you it's coming soon. I don't know. But I am observant enough to see the things that are changing. The things a few years ago you never would have heard about. The audacity of some of the crimes. But when the Holy Spirit is gone, there'll be no restraint. See, right now there is a voice in this world of what is right and what is wrong. There's still a moral compass, or the golden rule, if you want to call it that. And there still is a little compassion for the less fortunate. That compassion, that restraint, comes from the Holy Spirit of God. It comes from men and women who still stand the ground and say wrong is wrong, and we shouldn't do it. But I believe those men and women are getting weaker, less in number, more overpowered. We look at the laws that are being sent through Congress, laws by special interest groups. I just read this morning, we're out in the state of California. They're just about to pass a law that will remove the tax-exempt status from groups they decree to be discriminatory. The first one listed was the Boy Scouts of America, because they won't accept gay leaders in their ranks. And the lawsuit pointed out the Boy Scouts of America. So it's a directed assault against Christian ideals. And that's just one law that's pending right now. There are so many, many different ways they're weakening the Christian beliefs, the moral compass. I believe as we get weaker, Satan gets stronger. And as he gets stronger, he gets bolder. And we're just going to see these things take place more and more, more horrific. Some say, well, if the rapture takes place and I'm left behind, at least I'll know what to do to get saved. But I have to wonder about that. I have heard that statement made. Makes me think, if you're not willing to give your life to Jesus now, when there still is a little good, a little tugging of the Holy Spirit, what makes you think you'll be willing to give your life to Jesus after the Holy Spirit is gone, after the church has been snatched away? I have to believe your heart will just be hardened all the more and not softened. Jesus doesn't want us to come to him out of fear. Jesus wants us to come to him out of love. We don't go to Jesus because we fear the tribulation. We turn to Jesus because we love him and we need him in our lives. Matthew 24:36 said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Only God knows the day and the time that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming instantly. There'll be no time to change your mind. I don't know how fast a twinkling of an eye is. I'd have to guess it's faster than I can measure. Just like that. The skies are going to break open, the shout, the sound of the trumpet. And I believe only believers are going to hear and are going to see and are going to know what's taking place. For those left behind, they'll see the aftermath. I always wonder, you know, I prepare for these and I sit and I close my eyes and put my hands behind my head, and Robin thinks I'm sleeping, but I'm thinking. I get passionate about these things and I hope I can present it in a way that it'll be remembered. That you can take the importance of the message home with you. I have something to show you, Mark.
The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come...
Shirt thinking. It's pretty dramatic. It's something to remember in the twinkling of an eye. It'll be gone. And I don't think it'll be good for those that are left behind. I really don't think the time of tribulation is the time to decide to become a follower of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:17-18 says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Take comfort in the words that you heard here today. Your time on earth is just a vapor, and then eternity comes, an eternity in paradise with Jesus Christ. You will become immortal. You will become changed. See, my faith doesn't rest in the rapture or the return, but in the return of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's not a single thing that has to be done before Jesus comes again. And I don't have to worry about when it's going to happen. All I have to do is be ready. Will you all please stand? Heavenly Father, it is all in your plan. Only you know when Jesus is coming back. My Father, I pray for those here today and those who couldn't be here, Father, to be ready. To be ready to meet Jesus Christ in the air. That we be looking forward to that day of release. To that day of eternity with Jesus. Father, I just ask that you examine our hearts. That you would help us through the power of your Spirit. Prepare ourselves for the day of the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That boy in the red shirt, if that doesn't want to make you reach out to the lost, I don't know what will. I can only imagine what his feeling of lost, his hopelessness was. But think about those in your family, your friends, that you don't want to see left behind. Mark's going to play some music and the altar is open.